There's a lot of things in life that we need to often wait for, whether it's little children waiting for Christmas or for their birthday and kind of counting the days and knowing that there's a time, something's going to happen in a certain amount of time. And yesterday we had the joy of celebrating a wedding and marriage. Obviously, there's a lot of planning that goes into that and waiting for that day, and then the day finally comes. It's a lot of waiting in life. And here, as we continue looking through the section in Scripture dealing with the life of Noah and specifically the flood, we come to the point in Noah's life when he's been waiting for a long time. In fact, 120 years have passed from the point where God originally said there in Genesis 6, verse 3, he says, "The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. That's when the countdown to the flood started. It does not, obviously, nowadays, you know, we live very shorter lives also. Sometimes even Christians mistake this to be like a, you know, never will there be a person living over 120 years. That's not what it's saying. This was the countdown to the flood. And then when we look at the how the years go and the genealogies here, we see that 120 years after this point, the flood did in fact arrive. And that is the day or the week and then the specific day that we will be looking at in this section of Scripture in the beginning of chapter 7 of Genesis. That day finally arrives. And it's a glorious day of salvation for Noah and his family, but it is a very horrifying day of judgment for everyone else. All those outside the ark are judged by the Creator. So let me read to you first Genesis chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, in the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark. And it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth. And the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. All flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarms on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And then it obviously continues still till chapter 8, but we'll look at that in future weeks. And in fact, we'll only look at half of this chapter today also. So, the context is, Noah is 600 years old. And yes, he was 600 years, as we've been going through. People lived a lot longer, especially before the flood. And after the flood, the lifespan got a lot shorter. There wasn't as much kind of genetic corruption, so to say. They were closer to Adam and Eve, who were created perfect. And then they started dying, of course, because of their sin. But Noah lived 600 years. And think about it, if a person nowadays, a person might learn a lot in 60 years. You know, there's some very, very, for example, very good carpenters already at 30 years or 40 years, 50 years. And, you know, if they've been learning it for a certain amount of time, they might be really skillful in whatever trade they might be doing. And that's just, you know, 10, 20, 30 years. Noah is 600 years at the point when the flood comes. And as I said before, when you kind of compare the different notes here, as God gives the directions to Noah to build the ark, at that point it seems that Noah's sons were old enough and they had wives already. So when you kind of put that together, it's about 70 years from that point to then when the flood comes. So likely Noah built the ark for about 70 years. Maybe even a little bit less, 50 years. But Noah was well over 500 years when he was given the commission to start building the ark. And Noah was, I believe, also very, you know, clever. he wasn't slow in his thinking somehow, like, oh, I'm going to build an ark, how can I put these boards together, or where can I get wood? No, he was very skillful. And the people before already, as we've been seeing, how first humans or the first generations of humans and even people started using their skill wrongly. We saw there how this Tubal-Cain and he was even boastful. Tubal-Cain was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron, and that was already a few generations before. So they've started using tools out of bronze and iron. And then there's musical instruments and obviously agriculture and livestock. So first of all, when we think about Noah and the ark and now him getting into the ark and all these things and managing the animals, these were not some people who are somehow dumber than us and we think we're so clever because we got some smartphones. No, they were a lot more clever. They probably had IQ levels and skills that far surpass even the most cleverest people today. And as I said, Noah lived a long time. So the longer you live, the longer you have time to learn skills and become even better at it. God chose Noah to be his instrument and to save mankind through him. He had grace on Noah and Noah's family. And as we saw last time, then God gave him the directives to start building this huge vessel, this huge ark, which was not some glorified bathtub that we see sometimes in kids' cartoon books, but it was a really big vessel, really big. So about 140 meters long, about 22 meters wide, about 14 meters tall. So he's been building this vessel with his sons. And I'm sure they also maybe hired some labor, even of the non-believers around them. Maybe they even used some of the big, you know, animals to help, like we humans still today use animals to, whether a cow to or a horse to plow a field or certain things, or you can use a big elephant to do things. And they were dinosaurs back in those days. They were dinosaurs. They could have used them to do all kinds of things too. We don't know. But they've been building this ark for 70 years. That's a long time. So whatever you've been waiting for in your life, or maybe building a project, or even building your own house or something, I'm sure it's a lot less than 70 years. But he's been faithful. It's been this one task, apart from just being a father and a husband, is one task during this 70 years has been building this huge vessel far away from water, kind of in the middle of nowhere, probably on a raised hill, because that would make sense as the valleys start flooding first and then so forth. And also often at higher elevations, as I understand, the trees grow taller. So they would have been building this huge vessel for a long time. And a lot of people scoffing them, I'm sure. And for 70 years, building faithfully, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, focusing on this one big, humongous project. Just as a side note, I think it should be a reminder for us to, just in life in general, to have the long-term view, especially in our generation with smartphones, with social media, with instant entertainment and stuff. We easily just think of the here and now, and something needs to be done now, or today, or somehow this week. And we forget the long-term view, and thinking and planning our life and faithfulness to God, and building our life, building our household, our families, and ministry, and the way we serve God, thinking long term also, not just the immediate, and being faithful in everyday life. The little things over a long time produce great results when we seek to do it in a God-honoring way. And Noah has been doing this now 70 years. And then the day comes. the day comes. Noah knew, undoubtedly, he knew from what God had said earlier when the angels took the daughters of men, and then God replies, he says, the 120 years. So he knew roughly the 120 years. And he also knew, okay, the ark seems to be ready now, and it's probably going to happen soon. But then the day or the week arrives. The week arrives. And God speaks again to Noah. And that's what that first verse there is. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So we're reminded of how Noah is described as righteous. He trusted in God, and God had mercy on him. He showed favor to him. So Noah was different from all the rest. And let me remind you again, especially at this point. At this point, Noah really is alone. He was alone already for the 70 years of building the ark. But for that, most of that time, he at least had his grandfather and his father. But his father, Lamech, righteous Lamech, died roughly 5 years before this. And his grandfather died at this year of the flood. So we don't know exactly, but this year, just before. So now Noah is literally the only righteous man with his family. And God reminds him, and here he gives further a few details that we're not told earlier. God had told him earlier to bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive. And that God will bring them. They shall come to you, is described there. So it seems like God supernaturally brought most of the animals there to him. And then here he gives in Genesis 7 verse 2, he says this further information of few animals that he needs to take more of. He says, "Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate." So the not clean ones are all the rest. He knew that already. And then he says, "And 7 pairs," and you can read it in the context, "the 7 pairs of the birds are also then 7 pairs of the clean birds. The 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth." This is the first time we're given this description of clean and not clean animals. God doesn't here describe them, what animals they are, which then obviously means that Noah would have known what he's talking about. Noah would have known. God would have previously revealed to Noah the distinction according to that we then later on in the Mosaic law we're given these distinctions of what were the clean animals used in sacrifice and not what were the not clean animals. So Noah would have been given this information by God himself, and God here reminds him to make sure that he takes 7 pairs, so more than just 1 pair, but 7 pairs of these clean animals. Why would that be? Why did he need more of these clean animals? Well, these were the animals, the clean animals, that would later be used both for sacrifice and for food. Up to this point, and even during the ark, they did not eat meat. Meat is only given by God then in the Noahic covenant in Genesis chapter 9, or mankind is given the permission to eat meat. Not the blood, but eat the meat. But at this point, this permission has not been given. But then later on, they have food in the ark. Then I'm obviously jumping ahead, but just kind of get the idea why they needed to have the clean animals. the whole earth has been destroyed, all the animals are dead, except the animals that live in water, or the animals on the ark. And then Noah offers sacrifice. One of the first things he does, offers sacrifice, which means he takes the life of animals, of course. And if you're going to take the life of animals, if you only have two of those, that's not a good thing. Then you won't have any offspring. So obviously you need more than that. And then God gives them permission to eat these animals too. So then some of these animals, the extra pairs, so to say, of the clean animals would have been eaten by Noah and his family. And then all the other animals obviously would have started having their own offspring and soon populate the earth. And then you would not have that problem. But so God calls them to take these clean and not clean animals. But also notice here, we might think the way that, okay, not clean must mean it's somehow bad and, there's nothing good in it. Well, first of all, God created all these animals. So the not clean ones aren't, there's nothing inherently wrong or sinful in them. God is the one who made them. And secondly, is God saying, bring only the clean animals, leave the not clean animals outside the ark, and they're going to be judged and destroyed, and they're never going to be anymore? No, he's preserving, most of these animals many of them are in the not clean category. But yet they're preserved by God on the ark, and they're still around even today. So this clean and not clean does not have to do with, for example, sinful and non-sinful. It has to do with a certain category, especially then later in the Mosaic covenant, where God, in his purpose and in his wisdom, commands certain animals to be used in sacrifices and certain animals to be allowed to be eaten in the Mosaic covenant and certain animals not. But they are, even the ones that are not being given permission there in the Mosaic Covenant, are not inherently on their own. You know, they're still created by God. They're just in a different category. They're not used to be used in the same way for worship and sacrifice. Or even in eating for the Jewish people. Okay, so God gives that specific reminder and command to Noah. And then he says, as he said there, end of verse 3, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. That's the purpose why they're all on the ark, so that they might continue even after the flood. And then God says in verse 4, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. In 7 days. In 7 days. So the boarding time has started. If you've ever flown an airplane, you know that it's not, you don't just show up to the airport and right away go into the airplane and start flying. No, there's a process. You start preparing, you need to get there, and often, sometimes it's very long, the whole process. So in some ways you could think about that. God is now, okay, now it's the time to start going into the ark. They don't go into the ark on this day, as we're told here later. They go on the ark 7 days later, but the process, the boarding time has begun. 7 days from now, the flood will come. So start getting things ready, Noah. Get things ready. God will send rain for 40 days and for 40 nights. And notice here again, all the time as God describes these things, there's no way of getting around the fact that this is a worldwide flood. Rain on the earth, he will destroy every living thing that I have made. I will blot out from the face of the ground. And then later on, as he describes, all over, and then the high mountains, as we'll see next time, and so forth. It's a worldwide judgment of God. And it is coming. It is coming. And then verse 5 tells us again what we were told in chapter 6, verse 22, the same. So at the end of chapter 6, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And now we're told again here in 7, verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Why is this significant? Well, this reminds us of Noah being a righteous man. He believed God. He did what God told him to do. And this is an important thing also to remember, as if you look into all the criticism of one thing, oh, well, how did Noah do this? How did he do some specific thing on the ark? How did he get the lumber? Where did he get it from? Even some of the speculation, did he use other labor or not? Did he use the animals? I don't know. But I do know that he did it. I know he did it. I don't really need to know all the specifics. In fact, if we had all the specifics, you know, it would obviously be way too long anyway. Like, we don't need to know, okay, what size of thing he did use to put some of the wood, what kind of mechanism. We can guess based on, and there's a lot of different interesting stuff, and how did he use, you know, waste disposal systems, and how was the air flowing the ark, how was the windows exactly. Yeah, I don't know. We can speculate. But we do know that Noah did it. He did it. By the grace of God, he was able to do it. According to what God commanded, Noah did it. It's not like God said, build the ark, do it this big, enough for all the animals. And then it's like, oh no, Noah, you made it. You know, like, that's not going to flow. That's too small. You didn't do it right. That's like, there's two big cracks in it. No, Noah did it. He did all that Yahweh had commanded him. He did it all. And then the text continues there, saying, chapter 7, verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. As I said, that's where we know he was 600 years old. The flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. 8 people, only 8 people were saved from the old world. The world before the flood, there was a lot of people, there was a lot of things happened, a lot of evil and violence and wickedness. And now we live in the post-flood world. And we are descendants, all of us, even we're from different nationalities and different shades of skin color, you know, and that's what skin is. It's just different shades of the same color, different shades of brown, whether it's slightly lighter, slightly darker. We're all descendants of Noah and his family, who was obviously a descendant of Adam. 8 people saved, but the rest, the vast majority of humans were judged and destroyed outside the ark. But 8 people were delivered by God. God starts anew. And of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. One of the things that's often, in relation, as I mentioned last time already, there's a lot of different questions and details, and a lot of like skeptics ask, oh well, how could he have done this and so forth. We've dealt with some of them, and I mentioned that book by John Woodmerap, Noah's Ark Feasibility Study, I think it's called, that has a lot of the answers if you're interested to look more. But one of the questions is also then like, okay, God said that in 7 days the flood will come, and now in 7 days the animals are going into the ark. Like, no way there would be enough time. No way there would be enough time, some people claim. Well, remember that at most, there would have been 16,000 animals. At most. And according to, I'm not good at math and I haven't done these detailed studies, but according to John Woodmerap, the guy who wrote that book, very respected in this subject, according to his calculations, at the very minimum, you could have all these animals board the ark in 5 hours. 5 hours. I believe it took more than 5 hours. I believe that's what God said. You know, there's 7 days, and they maybe even, you know, during these 7 days, slowly they were getting these animals on the ark. But the point is that there was plenty of time, even though skeptics like to claim otherwise. The animals came two by two, male and female, and went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And God brought these animals to the ark, like we read in chapter 6 already. They shall come to you. Noah is functioning here as like a second Adam. Not the second Adam. Christ is the second Adam, the perfect one. But in some ways, Noah is like a new Adam. Think about it. Adam was the first man, and he was given dominion over all of creation and the animal kingdom. And he was to exercise rule according to God's command and in a God-honoring way. And here Noah is then the only man and his family, and from his family will come all the rest of human history, and from Adam came all of human history. And here then Noah is with all these animals into this huge ark. Must have been a very... I would love to have seen this scenery, you know. So see all these animals. I'm sure there's animals that we don't even have anymore today. Like, well, for example, dinosaurs. Different kind, and obviously young dinosaurs that weren't the full grown, big size. But all these animals come, and Noah, according to God's command, and his sons are taking care and then taking them into the ark and putting them in cages and places where they're prepared on these three different levels in the ark. They're exercising care and dominion over the other aspects of God's created world. Well, we've been given already this. God said, go into the ark, 7 days will come, and the flood will come. And we're already told here in verse 6 and 7 that he was 600 years and they went into the ark. But then we're given a little bit more clarification here in verse 11, a little bit more like the finer details. That yes, they went into the ark during this time, but the precise day actually that they went into the ark was on that specific day when the flood came. That's what it says there in verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heaven were opened. Notice one thing also, like, it's very specific here. Although, you know, it's already mentioned about Noah's 600 years. We've already been given certain different kind of dates and 120 years to this. And we're given all the dates of the different patriarchs, how long they lived earlier on. And here we're told very specifically, Noah was 600 years, and not just 600 years, the second month of his 600th year on the 7th day of the month, which means that on the second month and the 10th day is when God told that the flood will come in 7 days. It's very specific. Why? Why? Well, I think it's simply there to remind us of that the fact that this is a real, real historical event. This is not just some poetry about some spiritual realities or something. No, this is real history. It happened on this specific day in the specific time of the life of Noah. Very specific details. And there's a little bit of discussion about that. Is that when it says the second month and the 17th day, is it talking about the calendar system they used then, or is it a reference to Noah's life, like in reference to Noah? It seems to me that the most the best explanation is that it's talking about Noah's life. So not just the second month of whatever month structure they had then, but the second month of his 600th year. So it's in reference to Noah's life. But on that very day, the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heaven were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And here, verse 13 is the one that gives us the detail. On the very same day, what same day? The same day that just been talked about, when the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of heaven were opened. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his son with them entered the ark. So imagine a day, just like still today, we still operate in the same 24-hour cycle right from the creation of the world when God defined the week and the day and night cycle. Imagine, for example, this day. We don't know exactly what did maybe Noah and his family went okay in the morning. You know, God said, okay, now it's the time, now it's the seventh day. Then they went in, okay, we got everything done, all that. And we're going to be told, God, as God shuts the door, but they're then in the ark. And then when they're in the ark, when they're safe, and as God has shut the door, then this great disaster, this great judgment from God starts happening. And it begins by the fountains of the great deep bursting forth. The fountains of the great deep bursting forth. So somehow these reservoirs of water, and whether there probably was volcanic activity, shifting of these plates, what are they called? Yeah, the platonic, plates. And we can then speculate, and there's a lot of theories and models, and one of the most popular models by Christian creationist scientists is this model of catastrophic plate tectonics, where they kind of think about the whole, and according to that view, there was one landmass that then broke apart, and there's, you can read big books and papers in regard to that. It is very possible, maybe that's exactly how it happened, but then there's other views also. But what we do know and what we do need to believe is what the text says. Whether how exactly the details was, we can't know for sure. So we need to keep those theories and models with an open hand and evaluate them according to Scripture. But something happened. A great deep burst forth. Something happened down. And then what is described here, kind of in a little bit of like a poetic language, or the windows of the heavens. Obviously, as we understand, it's not talking about windows but it's that the windows of the heavens, meaning that now there's this unrestricted release of water poured down upon the earth. This rain, which God said would come for 40 days and 40 nights. So this is a kind of a little prophecy here. Now, the 7 days before God said this would come, then it comes. And the Bible is full of like prophecies that are fulfilled even in the very near immediate context also. Some prophecies even wait future fulfillment still. But this one was a prophecy even within a week. It says this will come, and then it came on this day, 7 days later. Water started coming. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And as we continue going on this chapter, we then see how then the ark starts rising when the water rises higher and higher. And as I said, it is very likely that the ark would have been built somewhere on a hill a little bit higher than some of the other parts, not in a valley. That wouldn't make much sense. So then the waters start rising more and more. And this, all this activity relating to the deep bursting forth happen. But Noah and his family are safe on the ark. And they've entered the ark. They've entered the ark. 7 days. Why did God say that in 7 days this will happen? God seems to like the number seven. He does. He does. He created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. And just in general and in the Bible, the number seven is kind of like a number of completion. God uses it in many different contexts. And here he then said, when he gives the go into the ark, and then he says, for in 7 days rain shall come. 7 days. I believe it should remind us as we're reading through Genesis, okay, what's the last time something happened in 7 days? Oh, it was God preparing and creating this world in 6 days and resting on the seventh. Now, Noah is basically for 6 days preparing. I mean, he's been preparing a long time, but now he's like, okay, this is the week in 7 days. He's doing, and then on that seventh day, he goes into the ark. And then judgment is unleashed. God's 6 days of creation and 1 day of rest is contrasted here with this 6 days of preparing for to enter the ark. And then as they are safe in the ark, God's judgment on sinful mankind is unleashed. And if you think about the water came. And one of the other things that skeptics maybe say sometimes, like, well, where is the water now? People even say, okay, if there was a worldwide flood that everything was covered in water, where is the water now? Well, first of all, it is interesting that often the very same people who ask that question, many of them believe that there was a flood of biblical proportions on the moon, I believe it is. Or I could be now wrong, but one of the planets, but anyway, I think it was on the moon, and there's no water to be seen at all there. Yet they believe that there was a flood in the distant past, according to their views, there. It's just an interesting thing to note, the kind of the hypocrisy then in holding to that kind of view and at the same time questioning the actual biblical flood on this earth where most of the planet is still covered in water. But secondly, if even at the current amount of water we have in the earth, if you took and smoothened out, like you lowered the mountains and the surface level will be about the same, smoothen the earth, then the whole earth would be covered in about 3 kilometers of deep water. So if you lower and raise the deep oceans and lower the mountains, if you did it completely smooth, it would be 3 kilometers. But if you did it less, you would still have the whole earth being covered. As we talk about the flood and all the things and like this great deep bursting forth and this plate tectonics and all the catastrophe relating to it, you know, it seems that the mountains were then after the flood raised and then there was a change in typography. So there's still plenty of water around, even still today. Well, they went into the ark, there at the end of verse 13, it says, they entered the ark And then verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. As we've been going through, we've already been talking about Noah a few times, and we'll continue. It might feel like, oh, we're still talking about Noah and the flood? Yeah, because the text talks about it in quite lengthy detail. And even and the Word of God repeats many of these details many times even for us, in emphasizing slightly different things and saying it again. Why would that be? Well, because it's important. And it's important for us to know it. It's important for us to really comprehend and remember and realize that this was a real event. And this was a monumental event that explains so many things about the world we live in still today. It explains why we have dead things buried all over this earth. Fossils. Even on mountaintops, which is interesting. You got some of the mountaintops have like marine fossils on top of the mountain. How did the marine fossils get there? Like sea creature fossils on high mountains. Well, Noah's flood. The fossils are to remind us of God's judgment in Noah's flood. So it's a real historical event, and all these details and how God preserves Noah and his family and all the animals on the ark. This is our history as the human race. This is the history of the world. And this is from this group of people, from this group of animals, from this ark floating on these mighty waters, then all of life after that has come. This is our family tree. But it ends, this passage, or where we're going to end today there in verse 16, it ends with a very interesting detail. So they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which was the breath of life. The breath of life that when God gives life to animals and humans. Then verse 16, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. So in reference to God's command to Noah. And like you see here in your English translation, it says, went as God had commanded him. God is the translation for the Hebrew word Elohim, which would be God, you know. So it's a, you know, this word can even be used in certain contexts to describe false gods. So it's the general description of the God, the creator, God. God as the creator had given this command to Noah. And then right after, in the same verse, it says, and the Lord shut him in. Lord, big L-O-R-D, as I've been saying many times, is the translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh, God's personal name. And Yahweh shut him in. And here we see that God, as the faithful covenant-keeping God, which is emphasized by the fact that here in this, in the very the same verse, first, yes, he is God. He's the creator who gave this command. But he's more than that. He's more than that to Noah and his family. He's personal. He's the intimate creator of his people. And he has saved them. And he will save them. And it is Yahweh who shuts the door of the ark. And the Lord shut him in. Noah didn't then, okay, everyone's on the ark, okay, all the animals, okay, my family, okay, now I'm going to start closing the door somehow. No, actually, God supernaturally somehow, you know, I don't know how he did it, you know, did he just put a wind or did it, like somehow, but he closes the door. Why is that significant? Of course, Noah could have. He could have figured out. He probably maybe even had some point, you know, rope that, this is the way I'm going to do it. But then the Lord shut him in. He closes the door. God is the one who here does the final thing. And He's the one who's making a separation between the people He's saving and the people He will destroy. He closes the door. He is the one who brings the judgment. And as He closes the door, it's a reminder also that He has commanded them to do this, to build this ark. He has commanded them to go there. And He shuts the door and He will protect them. He shuts the door of the ark. And Noah and his family are safe. This, as I've been saying before, this is a reminder. This is a picture of the one who is much greater than Noah. The one to whom Noah, the one in whom Noah believed, the one who is the seed of the woman. And that in Christ, what you could say, the ark of salvation, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness in Him. And when we are in Him, we are safe. And it's a work of God. The work of salvation is the work of the Lord Yahweh. He closes the door. And horrific judgment awaits all who are outside the ark. All who are outside the ark will be destroyed. All the animals and all mankind. And we're not given the details of describing that, but you could just imagine the horrific nature of what then happened. But it was God's righteous judgment. God's righteous judgment. Well, we will then see next time still, look a little bit more about the flood and even how it then relates to what the New Testament says regarding it and how the flood continues for about a year. The flood continues, and then what happens after the flood as God begins anew with Noah and his family. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You that there is forgiveness in Christ. We thank You that anyone who will but turn to Him, to humble themselves and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, will be welcomed. Anyone who comes to Me, I will not turn him away. And when we come to Christ, we are safe. And as we think about the history of this earth, our past history, and as our great-great-grandfather Noah and his family, they went into the ark that You commanded them, and Noah did all that You had commanded him. He was righteous by faith in You. He trusted Your promises. He trusted Your word. Help us to be men and women who trust You. Help us to be men and women who rejoice in Christ, the descendant of Noah, the perfect man who lived a perfect life for us, that in Him we are, in a spiritual way, we are in the ark. We're safe. We're safe. And we know there will be no worldwide water flood to come, but we do know that there is even a much more horrific, eternal judgment by God against all of mankind outside of Christ. Only in Christ, the ark of salvation, is there forgiveness and redemption. Everyone outside of Christ, everyone without Christ, will be judged in eternal judgment. Lord, help us to be men and women who are like Noah. Noah, who was a herald of righteousness, a preacher of righteousness. And help us and use us that we might be a reminder to people around us, that they might turn before it's too late, that they might turn and believe in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one day He will come again, and when He will come to judge, and He will come and establish His kingdom. And every knee will bow before Him. Lord, help us to remember these things in the week and days ahead. And help us to be encouraged by the faithfulness of Noah, this man who was faithful because You worked in his life. You showed grace to him. And help us to rejoice in the grace that You show to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.